Tonight we're thinking about following Jesus. This morning at our children's address, I was asking the boys and girls here about what football teams they supported, and a lot of people supported different teams. But even folk who support the same team, their commitment as supporters can vary greatly. Maybe on the lowest level are those who may occasionally check to see how the team got on. I might get excited about their team if they're about to win something fairly important. And then there are those who are a bit more committed as football fans. Every week they'll listen to the radio, or they'll look up on the TV, the teletext, or look up online to see what the scores were, and they'll try and watch the matches on Match of the Day, and they're more committed. And then there are those who are even more committed, and they'll do all the watching the matches they can, and they'll get Sky in, they'll get BT in, and they'll pay the money for that, and they'll hardly miss any matches that indeed they can watch. And some of them are even so committed they might even watch their team's reserve games, which I could never understand, but anyway, and that. And any of the folk who are even beyond that, the folk who maybe will go over and watch their team, maybe go over to England and watch their team play, and some even beyond that might be season ticket holders and go over every fortnight to watch their team. And then there's others even beyond that who will watch their team every match and follow them home and away, all over the countryside, and even across Europe when they're playing there. And when you think about that, the different degrees of commitment of those who follow a team, no one can say to another person, you're not a true follower. The person who goes to every single match, home and away, they can't say the person who just follows the scores, you're not a real follower. What right have they to say that? Anyone can claim to be a follower, and no one can say you're not a follower of whatever team. And when it comes to following Jesus, there are different levels of commitment as well. There's some people who seem to be so committed and so serious and so involved, and there's others whose commitment is a lot less. Who is to say if someone is a true follower of Jesus or not? Well, actually, there is someone. And that person, of course, is Jesus himself. And Jesus teaches that not all who profess to be Christians, not all who say they're followers of him, are truly saved or truly belong to him. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, the chapter just before this, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now we begin to see the seriousness of what we're involved in here. And the great danger that people claim to be followers of Christ and say they're followers of Christ, say they're Christians, and they may not be. And Jesus doesn't know them. They don't belong to him. On the day of judgment, they're in for a terrible shock. And so it's so important, this subject we're thinking about, that we are very clear of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what Jesus teaches a follower is to be like. And then we examine ourselves to see if we truly are following the Savior. First of all, I want us to see tonight there are the wrong views about following. And we see that in the verses we read there. And there are two men who come to Jesus and say they'll follow Jesus. And the first one, we can describe him as some who says whose following would be without sacrifice. Following without sacrifice. That is the first wrong type of following. In verse 19, we read, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. This man was a scribe. He was an expert in the law of God. He would have known the Old Testament scriptures inside out. But it's interesting, he calls Jesus not master or Lord, as Jesus' disciples would have called him. but rather he calls Jesus teacher. And when you read in the Gospels, nobody who was close to Jesus, nobody who was a disciple of Jesus, ever called him teacher. Yes, he was a teacher, but they saw him as much more. It appears here that this was a man who was happy to have Jesus to teach him. He was happy to share in Bible discussion with Jesus. That probably even enthralled him. And at this moment, Jesus had told the disciples to get into the boat and cross over the sea. And he thought, oh, I'd love to be part of that number. I'd love to listen to Jesus teach. I'd love to chat with Jesus about the law. He was like that. But to follow Jesus means something more. He wasn't willing to sacrifice so as to submit to Jesus' lordship. Jesus here makes it clear that discipleship means sacrifice. That's why he says in verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And you know, this man said, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." It's as if Jesus is saying, "Are you serious? Would you even be willing to follow me when I have nowhere to lay my head? I have nowhere to call my own. I'll have no luxuries. I'll be sleeping out. It'll be tough. It'll be rough. Are you ready for that?" And I think Jesus is saying that because he knew this man was not up for the sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there is not true discipleship. To follow Jesus means to follow the one who went to the cross. To follow Jesus means to take up your cross. This means to die to sin, to die to self. That's the sacrifice that is needed. How willing are you to sacrifice for Jesus? Is sacrifice for Jesus part of your life, part of your everyday life? When's the last time you sacrificed something? When's the last time it cost you to follow Jesus? I don't know about you, but I find that very, very challenging. I think we can slip into a very comfortable type of Christianity where Jesus says, "No, I'm not allowing you. You have to take up the cross. You have to die. You have to suffer. You have to be willing to sacrifice for me." So that's the first wrong view, following without sacrifice. The second wrong view is following when convenient. This second man comes to Jesus in verse 21, and initially his request seems very reasonable. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, this second fella, hasn't been put off by Jesus saying, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He's up for that. But not just now. Not just at this moment. He says, "Let me first bury my father." And you say, well, of course that's very reasonable. Of course he has to bury his father and get that funeral out of the way. But things here aren't maybe the way they initially seem. If this fat man's father had died, but as yet was not buried, he would have been at home. Because in Israel, burial took place on the day of the death because of the heat. There was no gap really between the death and the burial. So as soon as somebody died, a son would have been very involved in getting things sorted out and getting the funeral over with almost straight away. And what is more likely is that this man's father was not yet dead. And probably his father maybe is nowhere near death. And what he is saying here is just excuses. "Oh, Jesus, really, one day I'm going to have to bury my father. I'll follow you after that." And really, he was using it as an excuse just to put it off. Now, he seemed to say, and he probably maybe thought himself, he would be up for the sacrifice, but not just yet. And Jesus' response here, it's not a cold response. It might appear that way, But rather, his response was like a knife cutting through this false excuse. Verse 22, Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." This man wanted to follow Jesus only when it was convenient, and Jesus wasn't having any of that. Jesus will not have this convenient discipleship. This man was willing to follow only when it was comfortable and convenient in regards to his family's circumstances. And if you put off following Jesus until it is convenient in regards your life, in regards your family life, convenient in regards your work life, your study life, then that time will never come. There will always be excuses and reasons to put off beginning to follow Jesus. And Jesus taught that we need to be determined to follow him, despite what it will cost, despite how uncomfortable it might be in our home life, in our personal lives, in our work life, or wherever. And here's the question for us. Is our discipleship just one of convenience? Are you willing to serve even when it's uncomfortable? Are you willing to do what Jesus wants you to do even when your own family won't like it? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus when it will cost you in the workplace? Will you stand up for Jesus when it will cost you among your friends? Are you willing to do that? You see, that's the only type of Christianity there is. That's the only true Christianity. The only true discipleship is being willing to suffer. It's being willing to sacrifice. It's willing to go into uncomfortable situations for Jesus. And you know, one of my great fears, and it's a great danger for us in the Western world, which today is so comfortable, is that we have so many people who just want to be comfortable, who just want to be convenient disciples when it suits them. You think of something like taking part and being at the midweek, being at the prayer meeting. What puts so many people off from being at our midweek? People who say they belong to Jesus, that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus is the Lord. Why are there so many people not at midweek? Oh, it's not convenient. It doesn't suit them. That's wrong. If we say we're Christians, we're saying we're willing to suffer, even willing to die for Christ. Well, surely we can be willing to have a bit of discomfort in getting along to the midweek. Or what about being involved in evangelism? Is it the same? Ugh, it's not comfortable. It's not convenient. And we use those excuses. And that is so far removed from the Christianity, from the discipleship you read about in the Bible, particularly from the teaching of Jesus. If we are call ourselves Christians, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to follow him with commitment, with seriousness, and be guided by what he says is right, and avoid what he says is wrong. So think of these wrong views. There's discipleship without sacrifice. There's discipleship when convenient. This doesn't fit in with what we see of Jesus. Imagine if Jesus had said that. Father in heaven, I'll go into the earth and I'll be willing to go there and serve you, but I'll not sacrifice. I'll not sacrifice for these people. No, Jesus says to the Father, I will do what you want me to do when it's convenient. That's not the Savior we worship. That's not the Savior we read about. He's a Savior of sacrifice. He's a Savior who, after a tiring day of teaching the people, when a great crowd came to him, he didn't send them away. He taught them because he loved them. He had compassion on them. What a Savior. And that's who we are to follow. So none of this comfortable, convenient discipleship. Let's be serious about commitment. But then look secondly at the right view about following. What we've done here is we've zoomed in very narrowly tonight in a few verses here in Matthew's gospel. But what I want to do now, just in this second point, is to zoom out from this passage and to have a wider look at what's going on around this passage. Matthew chapters 4 to 10, I believe are primarily all about discipleship. Because those chapters 4 to 10 are sandwiched in between, first of all, in chapter 4, the calling of the first disciples, and then in chapter 10, the appointing of the 12. And I believe this whole section from chapter 4 to 10 is all about discipleship. It's all about following Jesus. And that means chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and chapter 8, the miracles, they have all to do with discipleship as well. So let's think about the key elements in chapters 5 to 7. The Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at, it has been described as a manifesto on discipleship. Now, some of the key teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about discipleship includes this. First of all, its internal nature. You think of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes aren't really about what you do. They're really about who you are, about being poor in spirit, about being a mourner for sin, about being meek, about being merciful. It's about being a peacemaker. It's about who you are. It's about your makeup. And then we think of how Jesus went on in chapter 5 and verse 20, and he said to his disciples, and this must have shocked them, how their righteousness had to be greater than the Pharisees. Now, when it came to an outward observance of the law, you couldn't be better than the Pharisees. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a righteousness that is within. He's talking about discipleship, not just an outward activity, but it's about an inward attitude. You remember how he spoke about murder and adultery? He spoke about not just about physical action, but when you hated somebody in your heart, that was murder in your heart. When you had lustful thoughts towards a person, that was adultery within your heart. So discipleship, Jesus is teaching, is something not just what you do, it's inward. He spoke about loving your enemies, having this love for those who are against you. Again, he's speaking about something that's inward, a love that has entered our soul. So when it comes to discipleship, Jesus taught it's about, there's an internal nature to it. Secondly, Jesus taught that discipleship was about relationship. You think about his teaching about fasting and praying in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. It was all about reality. It's about being real with God. It's not about putting on a show and using many words to impress people. It's about being real with God, being honest before God. Discipleship is about having a relationship with the Lord. And if we're going to be effective disciples, we need this strong relationship. And thirdly, discipleship is about full commitment. Do you remember what he said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to put the Lord's kingdom before even our clothes. Even before our food, he was teaching. That is speaking about full commitment. He talked about entering in through the narrow gate and walking on the narrow road, that tough road which few people go along. Being a disciple means having a commitment of going against the flow. It's something tough. And he talked about being a disciple as building your house upon the rock of God's word. And that, again, takes commitment. To be serious about obeying God's word, it takes commitment. Inward reality, a relationship with Jesus, full commitment. Those are the key elements of what it means to be a disciple. It's not just saying, like the scribe, I will go with you, Jesus. It's not about saying we'll follow him around. It's about being serious about having a different and a changed life. So the key elements are the inward reality, relationship with Christ, and full commitment. And you'll find others in chapters 5 to 7 as well. But then we come to chapter 8. And here we come to the foundation of discipleship. The three miracles that we read at the start of this chapter about healing the man with leprosy, healing the centurion's servant, and then healing Peter's mother-in-law. Now, how do those three miracles fit into discipleship? Well, I believe they do. And if we miss this, we're missing something very important about following Jesus. The answer is that the power of Christ revealed in these miracles is the power which enables someone to follow Jesus. Following Christ is not done in our own strength. It's not done by us just rolling up our sleeves and trying hard. It has to be done in the power of Jesus. And in those miracles, in the healing of the leper, the centurion's servant, and Peter's mother, we see the power of God at work. And it's as if Matthew is saying this gospel, that's the power you need in your life if you're going to be a disciple. You need the power of Jesus today. Now, the two men who said they'd follow Jesus at the beginning of this story, they were willing to follow Jesus in a shallow form of discipleship, in a discipleship that would have just been empowered by their own strength. But what Jesus wants is something more. What Jesus wants is something even more radical than that. Jesus wants a God-empowered, a Christ-empowered following of him. And you cannot be a true disciple without the power of Christ entering your life. First of all, or being born again, and then that power continuing to be with you day by day. Now, you cannot be a true follower of Christ without real commitment. Bonhoeffer said that that Christianity without discipleship was Christianity without Christ. But the power to make such a commitment, it doesn't come from just trying harder. And the danger when we talk about discipleship is people will go in and just say, I'll try harder. No, the power to make such a commitment comes rather by seeking Christ's transforming grace in our lives day by day. It's as if, like in Romans 8, where it talks about how the Spirit intercedes with groans, as if the Spirit of God is pleading with the Father, more grace, more grace. Look at the state of this heart. More grace, more grace. That's how we live the Christian life. Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pleading for more, more grace, more power to deal with sin, more power to be obedient to the Savior. Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying there, when we suffer for Christ, there's a wonderful fellowship. When we're going through the difficult days for Jesus, Jesus draws so close, enables us to cope, enables us to go on, enables us to live in a way that we would never be able to do in ourselves. Do you understand? Do you realize that the gospel is not just about conversion, about being changed, about being saved once? But the gospel is about how we live the Christian life by grace through faith. That's why those miracles are part of being disciples. We don't get saved and then by Jesus. We don't be changed by Jesus and then get on in our own strength. No, that power that healed the leper, that power that raised the centurion's servant, that power that lifted up Peter's mother-in-law so that you then serve the people, that's the power we need in our lives. And if we forget that, if we forget that we need to plead for that grace, what happens is we go down the road of legalism. We go down the road of trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And there are some churches today, and they don't want theology. They don't want doctrine. Just give us good practical lessons, the people ask, and that's what they give them. But what they have is a Christianity without the grace of Jesus empowering people to live for Jesus. And that's where people go wrong. Daily, we need to seek to meet with this Jesus. Daily, we need to meet with Jesus and his word and prayer and worship to seek the power of the crucified and the resurrected Christ day after day after day. Paul puts it in Galatians 2. It's up on the screen. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's his conversion. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's ongoing. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One thing that took me a long time to understand as a Christian is that we expression the righteous will live by faith. And it's understanding that in living the Christian life, that faith was trusted in Jesus to save us from our sin and easily. We need that faith ongoing, day after day, praying for Jesus, trusting in Jesus to deliver us from sin and to know his grace and power in our lives here. We see here there has to be this power that comes from Christ living within us. Yes, there has to be this commitment. There has to be a passion. There has to be a seriousness about living for Christ. But the power that fuels that, the power that enables us to do that, is not our own making. It comes from Jesus. That is discipleship. That is Christian living. And does that describe your discipleship? Does that describe your Christianity? You meet with Jesus. You're aware of where you fail him and let him down. But you get up, you roll the sleeves up, and you march on at the same time playing and praying and pleading, Jesus, grace, grace, grace. Your part in me. That's the only way I can speak to this person with Jesus. That's the only way I can live a life that will honor you. Grace, Jesus, grace. Enable me to be your disciple.